Well, I hope your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 2, and I'll meet you there in just a second. I want to tell you about a few exciting things on the home front with the work that we're doing here in Henderson. You know that this evening is Friends Night, and this is just a good opportunity for us to maybe invite our friends and neighbors to come and be with us during our worship service, and then to hang around a little while, maybe eat together, and if you want to bring some games that we can play together, just for connection, just to solidify that connection. So I hope that you're planning to be a part of that this evening, and maybe you've got some guests that you wish to bring with you. I think our sermon will be a fantastic sermon for an opportunity like this. We're in our The Story That Shapes Us series that we aim really at our kiddos, and the sermon for this evening will be Jesus' death. He died. So we're going to be talking about the crucifixion, and we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to do it in a simple way, hopefully to connect with our kids, but maybe a good opportunity for our neighbors and our guests as well. Remember that if you want to stay and participate in eating a little while, to bring some finger foods, and we'll just convene in the fellowship hall after our period of worship has concluded. I'm looking forward to that time together. Now, I know it's a school night, so we won't stay out too late, okay? Maybe an hour, hour and a half of fellowship, and then we can make our way. And then, we tasked you last Sunday to think about what you're grateful for. And we passed out little cards, and I hope you received those. And if you didn't, there's still some time for you to get those. And we want to invite our adults to meet us in the lobby after this morning's or this evening's worship service and to record on camera for our podcast and radio program that for which you are thankful. And this will air in a couple of weeks as we near Thanksgiving. Boy, it's rapidly approaching, isn't it? And then next Sunday, after morning and evening worship, we want to record our kiddos doing the same thing. So come prepared for that. We want everybody who wishes to participate in that to be a part of that. I'm looking forward to some special episodes of the Sharing Life, Changing Lives podcast. This Wednesday begins 50 days of prayer. We have prayer prompts for everyone that are out at the different entrances, I hope. And if we need to print some more, we can do so. But let's just spend the last 50 days of this year in prayer for ourselves, for our community, for our mission that's been given to us by the Lord. And to kick that off, this Wednesday, we're going to be doing a day of prayer. Live streamed prayers at the top of every hour for 12 hours, 7 a.m. until 6 p.m. And so we've got our prayer leaders, our men are ready to help us with that. And I'm really excited that we also have some individuals, both from our church family and from our community, who will be helping us just to be a part, and then our men from our congregation will be leading us in those prayers. And if you're available to tune in throughout the day or maybe just have it on, we'll be popping on and off at 7 a.m. and 8, 9, and 10. It should take 15 or 20 minutes. And that's what we'll be doing throughout the day on Wednesday. Whether you can tune in or not, just know that those prayers are being offered. And maybe you can participate in praying at the top of every hour as we go. We're going to post this graphic to social media, and so you can sort of see what we'll be praying for and throughout the day. Some of you have asked, is this a thing where I could show up and like pray with you in person? And so we've decided to move our streaming location to the chapel. And so throughout the day, if you'd like to come and just participate in praying with us, we'll be praying at the top of every hour. We will be live streaming these, but you're welcome to come and sit in the chapel while we do that. And you can participate live if you'd like to do it that way. So there's live online, but there's also live in person. In person's always better than online, right? So y'all come on, and we'd love to have you. You can find everything at this web address, hendersoncoc.com/prayer day. Those are all the commercials, but we've got a lot going on, and I'm excited about the good works. I'm excited to see what the Lord will do with our efforts and His blessings in our community here. Acts chapter 2 records one of the high watermarks of Scripture. Jesus had been talking all throughout his earthly ministry about the kingdom of heaven. He might say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He would certainly press toward, and especially about midway through and nearing the end of his ministry, begin to talk about the cross and his crucifixion. But ultimately that would lead to, yes, his death, his burial, but also his resurrection. And just before his ascension, he assured his disciples that not only was he going to come back, but that they needed to wait in a very special place, the city of Jerusalem, where they would be endued with power from on high. What I'm telling you is, Acts chapter 2 is not only the culmination of that to which Jesus constantly was pressing, but also is one and the same thing, the birth time, the time when the church was born. See, God's church, the church that belongs to Jesus, is not a man-made institution. God's church is not a religious denomination. I guess what I'm talking about is something that's undenominational and pre-denominational. This is the effect of the plan of God that has been in place since before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. So this morning, what I'd like us to do is to spend a little time thinking about the Lord's church. You know the one, the one that he said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. The one that was in effect and to which the individuals were added when they obeyed the gospel in Acts 2:47. The church that was a part of these congregations were a part of when Paul would write to like Corinth or Rome or the brethren in the region of Galatia or in Thessalonica. And he would say, you know, I'm addressing you as saints, as Christians, as the church at these locations. The church that Jesus promised would withstand the test of time. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, he said in John 18:36. But my kingdom is not from here. The church that I am confident, though its popularity may ebb and flow in the minds of any present culture, though there may be times or even locations where it may be stronger or weaker in terms of its numeric presence in that place, the church that Jesus promised the gates of Hades will not prevail against, in keeping with a prophecy that Daniel had made all those years ago in Daniel 2:44, that at the right time, the days of, in effect, the Roman Empire, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms. And it would stand forever, he said in Daniel 2:44. The church for which Christ died. Let's talk about, as we study Acts chapter 2, the day that the church was established. And I just want to make very brief, nevertheless, six observations. I know you're doing the math. If he spends this much time on each point, we're getting to lunch by 12 o'clock. Okay. No, anyway, I just want to make six brief observations to you about the day that the church was established. All right. Number one, let's talk about how it was a day of power. It was a day of power. Acts chapter 2 begins that all the apostles were together. They were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. And the amazing thing about this is evidently the wind wasn't blowing. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Well, that'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Did you notice those leaves blowing all over the place as you were on your way here this morning? Imagine the sound of a strong wind. And then there appeared cloven, divided tongues like fire. And so it's this like fireball thing that comes and sits on top of each of the apostles. And they began to speak in other tongues, which as I keep reading amounts to languages, that as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So the Holy Spirit was empowering these individuals to speak in a way where everybody else who is there present for this very special Jewish feast day, the day of Pentecost, they come from all sorts of different nations, at least 14 represented in Acts 2, verses 5 through 14, and they're all able to hear in their own language. And so if the rushing mighty wind sound didn't get their attention, if the fire didn't get their attention, you know, that's quieting them down. And then Peter stands up with the rest of the apostles and begins to speak inspired by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be understood by the people who will hear him. It was a day of power. And this is exactly the way that Jesus said it was going to be. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said to his apostles, "There are some of you who are standing here who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power." That power was going to be present. It was a demarcation, an identifier that this is it, the moment that we've been waiting for. In Luke 24, 49, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you," he said once again to the disciples, "but stay in the city of Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high." This power would come as a result of the Holy Spirit. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You're going to tell other people about the things you've seen and heard. In Jerusalem, that's fulfilled in chapter 2. In all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. And that's fulfilled as we continue throughout the book of Acts. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church began in power. And mind you, the church that belongs to the Lord began not in human power, but in God's power. It's just another chapter or so later that we find that the council, the temple police, the guards, the Sanhedrin, they take note of Peter and John, that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't their education. They were uneducated men. It wasn't their noble birth. They were Galileans. Here were individuals who were standing there doing something in a powerful way, preaching the message of the gospel, and it all pointed back to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you today that while the time of the miraculous has ceased, having served its purpose and now giving way to the complete revelation of God's will to mankind, the church is still a place where God's power is on display. We preach the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believed, Jew or Greek, Romans 1:16. We're a people who believe in the power of God through prayer, as we're taught in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, according to the power that is at work within us. We are individuals who believe that as the Word is at work within us, God is at work within us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. When the church was established, it was a day of power. And we still, to this day, rely on the power of God to accomplish the purpose of God for the glory of God. Every Christian can be a messenger. Our lives, our words should point others to Him, and we are at our very best when we lift up for all to see the powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, Christian, member of the Lord's church, do you lift Jesus up? Do people who know you know Him? Do they observe a power at work within you that is not a result directly of your own talents or abilities or training or experiences, but instead can only be explained by the fact that you've spent time with Jesus? Let's be a people of power as we always have been. In the second place, it was a day of preaching. It was a day of preaching. The church has always been a people of the book, a people of preaching. In Acts 2, 14 through 36, after a brief explanation that there's nothing weird going on here, that what is happening is miraculous, there's nothing immoral going on, that these people are not drunk, seeing it's just this hour of the day, it's early in the morning, the third hour, around 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, Peter says, and begins to quote right in line in the text in Acts 2. He quotes from Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. And in doing so, he's saying, this is exactly what the prophets have always been pointing toward. This is what you individuals who are Jews have been affirming for all of these years. And this is it. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. Now is the time when those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter begins to preach. And what does he preach? He preaches Jesus. He preaches Jesus. So we're supposed to lift up Jesus. That doesn't mean that our preaching is weak. That doesn't mean that it's irrelevant to the day. That doesn't mean that we don't preach about issues and moral things that we need to talk about. But I'm telling you that unless and until we get to Jesus, we've stopped short of the biblical preaching of the New Testament and of our heritage in the Lord's church. That day began by people having Jesus preached. Peter preached about Jesus' death by crucifixion. In fact, some of them present evidently were the very ones responsible. Can you imagine preaching to the people who had been crying, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Peter preached about Jesus' burial, alluding to the prophecies going back to David that you did not leave my soul in the grave, in Sheol or in Hades. You did not allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, not only was Jesus crucified and died, not only was he buried, but he rose again. And in the resurrection, we have this hope. See, Peter consummates this message. It sort of comes to this conclusion in Acts 2, verse 36. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel, all of the Hebrews, all the Jews, know for sure that God has made this Jesus, the one you crucified, both Lord, the one with authority, the Master, and Christ, the one who has this special mission to come and to bless individuals, to help them as the anointed one, as the prophet, priest, and king who serves God the Father." This was a day focused on the preaching of the gospel. Preaching is central to the church's mission. The church is at our best when we lift Jesus up. And so when we come together, we continue to preach. And I know that we like to joke about maybe how long the night was before, or sometimes when it's cold outside and it's warm inside and we get a little cozy and the guy drones on, and you know what happens. If you're not laughing, it's because you've already entered into that state of slumber. And now you've woken them up and they're wondering what happened. All right. But preaching is central to who we are. Reminding us of things maybe that we already know, as may be the case for some of you with this message this morning, but also solidifying us in the faith and helping us to know what God wants of us and expects of us, and reminding us of the reasons that we have to worship as we praise God for His goodness and His salvation and His grace and His mercy and His hope. It was a day of preaching, but in the third place, it was a day of penitence. See, that's how the people reacted, at least some of them. I imagine not all of them. I've read estimates that maybe there were hundreds of thousands, if not up to a million Jews, who had entered this area of Jerusalem for this special feast day, the day of Pentecost. But here we are around maybe AD 33, the Pentecost following the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. And here are these people, they've heard this message about Jesus of Nazareth. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, Acts 2:37 says. I've read that the term translated cut here is a little bit uncommon in terms of the biblical language. But it's a word that in classical Greek, Homer used to depict horses stamping the earth with their hooves. It's a term that Cicero, speaking of the speaking skills of Pericles, said that his speech left stings in the minds of his hearers. Have you ever heard a truth and it's like it just hit you, took you back? It's kind of like one of these moments, you know, you get a phone call and somebody says, "Are you sitting down? I think maybe you ought to." Here's Peter and the rest of the apostles. They're preaching in Jerusalem. They're preaching maybe to some of the people who had been a part of the crucifixion of Jesus. Certainly, most of the individuals, if not all of them, are aware of what's happened over the last several days, 50 days or so. And now he says, "You did it. You killed not just a good man, a good teacher, a leader with some followers. You killed the Christ, the Lord, the one that you've been waiting on, the Messiah. When he finally came, well, he came to his own and his own received him not," Isaiah 53. And so they were cut to the heart. And they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The effect is there anything we can do? Is there any hope for us? Can you imagine somebody looks at you and says, "Jesus, the Son of God, came and you killed him. There can't be hope for me." Can you imagine the sinking feeling that would come in your stomach, the pit that you would feel? The overwhelming sense of remorse if you're a person of contrition with an honest conscience. Is there any hope for us? Now, you maybe have made the application already, right? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Yeah, I sent Jesus to the cross just as much as the individuals who heard the message on the day of Pentecost did. Is there any hope for me? Have you ever felt that way? I know that God is all powerful. It's not that I'm doubting God. I'm just saying, like, would God really love me enough? Bill told us a minute ago, Jesus loves me. Can God really love me that much to where he would save me, forgive me? Peter says, you need to repent. If you will change the way you think about the sin in your life that results in a change in your activity, and if you will be immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was an opportunity for penitence. Just turn back. Think differently about what you've done, about the people that you've been, and then step forward in submission to the will of God. The church was born when people obeyed the gospel. True change begins when we allow God's truth to pierce our hearts. You know, Paul says that can come a point, if our ears are a little too used to being tickled, that our hearts can develop a callus. That truth doesn't penetrate the way that it would an honest heart. So we need to let down the walls and open ourselves up to being vulnerable in the presence of God, to allow ourselves the reality of realizing that, yeah, I may be wrong. Yes, I may have done things I should not have done. And to realize that repentance isn't a one-time act. A sin that you committed of which you are now repenting, well, you'll never stop repenting of that sin, I hope. Otherwise, it means you're going back into it. And so we repent. We choose to change the way that we're living and thinking, and always with an attitude of humility, surrendering to God. And when we do, we come to him in obedience. We repent of sins. We submit and come in contact with his grace and mercy. We're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. This is something that is done by individuals who are aware enough to know that they're responding to the message of the gospel. They can be convicted of their sin and therefore can be penitent. They can repent of their activities. And then they can choose to be buried with Christ and come in contact with his blood, Romans 6, 1 through 4. They are now able to receive this gift from God, forgiveness of sins, and what I figure amounts to the gift of the Holy Spirit, at least in my estimation, amounts to God's presence being with us. You know, you saints, Christians, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says to the church at Corinth. And Romans 8 teaches me pretty clearly that the Holy Spirit is aware of what I'm doing and he's helpful to me. And then to receive the blessings of coming in contact with Jesus' blood and therefore living as someone who walks by the Spirit, is led by the Spirit, obeys the teachings of the Spirit, bears the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. It was a day of penitence. All right, here's the next one. It was a day of promise. Peter continues in verse 39. He says, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Now that promise reminds me that at the end of the quotation of Joel, If I back up in Acts 2 to verse 21, Peter says that there's a promise in there. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in their submission to the will of God, they're calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so here are individuals who are calling on his name, responding to the call that he has issued through this message that Peter is preaching. And the promise is that you'll be saved. And Peter says, anybody can hear this message. Anyone can respond to this message. This is a message filled with promise. If you'll come to the Lord in submission and obedience to his will, then you will be saved. And there's a promised heavenly home awaiting. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. See, God's invitation was, and it is, open to everyone who will respond to it. So we must carry this promise into our homes. And we must carry this promise into our community. We must carry this promise into the world. Here's number five. It was a day of people. See, the church is the conglomerate of the people of God. When we get together, we could call ourselves a congregation, an assembly. And we do. And we can call ourselves his church. And we are. The church isn't the building, the church is the people. And I see that borne out as I read through Acts chapter 2. See, in verse 41 it says that same day there were like 3,000 souls, all who believed, received his word. They were baptized and they were added that day, about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47 says the Lord was adding to their number day by day. And the old translations like King James, New King James, said the Lord added to the church. And I guess that's the sentiment of what's happening here. Here's the group of disciples. Here's the group of individuals who've been obedient to Jesus. And now these others are coming and they're repenting and they're being baptized. They're responding to the call. They're receiving the promise and they're added to this group of people who are called his church. The Lord added them. It wasn't a group of people who had to vote whether we're going to let them be in or out. It wasn't the people who gave the most. The Lord adds them. This is the Lord's doing. And he does it based on our submission to his will. See, the church isn't a building. We're a people who've been redeemed by his blood. And every soul matters. And every baptism represents a life that's being transformed into the image of him who created him. Romans 8, verse 29. We need to see ourselves as something bigger than just ourselves. We're part of a family. The family of God. We're citizens of the kingdom. The kingdom of God over which Christ reigns and which one day he will deliver to his Father at the end of all things. Here's the last one, number six. It was a day of purpose. The day the church was established was a day of purpose. Those who gladly received his word were added about 3,000 souls and they devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. And awe came on every soul, and wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And every day they would gather together in the places where they could, at the temple together, and they're breaking bread in their homes, and they're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. And the Lord continued to add to their number based on those who were being saved. I often like to think of Acts 2:42 as sort of a mini blueprint for what may be a brand new church. You know, here it is in its very infancy. And here's what they were about. And then verse 42, here's how they worshiped. The apostles' doctrine, the preaching of the word, the fellowship, which we could argue could be used in the context of a contribution. They certainly were pooling their resources and distributing them. The breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. All we're missing from that is singing. And we know the church has always been a singing people. But we could also think about it like this. They devoted themselves to learning the apostles' teaching, to sharing life, fellowship, to worship, the breaking of the bread, that's the Lord's Supper. To dependence on God, that's prayer. And I guess these same priorities must define the church today. We exist to glorify God and to strengthen one another, to reach the lost. So the church that stays true to Acts 2 is the church that will thrive in any generation. We will be, in the purest form, what the Lord wants us to be. His people. His church. The day the church was established was an amazing day. A day of power, of preaching, of penitence, of promise, of people, of purpose. I'm here to tell you, I really believe that that church still exists today. I'll tell you this, I really believe with all my heart that the leadership of this congregation strives to restore that here. And so maybe you look at us and you think, well, you're not doing it perfectly, and you're right. But I'm here to tell you, that's the goal, that's the blueprint, to get back to that, what the Lord wants, what the Lord built and purchased with His own blood, and what He sustains. Are you a part of His church? Well, we got these t-shirts a couple of years ago, and it says, I love not my church, although I love the notion that we would take personal ownership, and this is my family in as much as it's also God's family, but it was chosen, I love His church, pointing us to something greater than ourselves. So something that nevertheless we still take on as our own and we feel personally invested in, but it's something that is beyond us. That's what I want to be. How about you? The same gospel that saved 3,000 souls that day can save you today. Are you in His church? Are you fulfilling His purpose? Are you letting other people see Him in you? Are you lifting Him up? Can it be said of you today that who you are as His church is a person of power, His power, of penitence, touched by His message? A person who is devoted to helping other people to come to know Him? A person who is focused on His purpose? If not, that gospel message, the promise, is for you as well. And we would be honored to assist you in submitting to the message of the gospel, just like we've already discussed, they did here. And if you are a Christian, you need to come back home to be better, to confess wrongs, to be restored and forgiven, now's an opportunity. We'd love to assist you while we stand and sing.